do want to move into the sermon. And I don't think it's that I'm just a long-winded speaker. I figured Mr. Stein would laugh at that. I've got another two-part as it continued to expand and to grow, but it's something that is very important that we cover, especially as we go into the spring holy days and what we will be examining ourselves with and facing as we approach the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. Watching the news lately, when you flip on the news, we get a large dose of reality. The world is very discouraging to watch those things going on, and I'm not just talking about the politics. That can become very discouraging and listening to politicians going back and forth, but the news itself and all the different things that are taking place. If you have natural disasters, it's amazing. Last week, I'm from the Midwest, but Oklahoma had a 5.2 earthquake, pretty major for Oklahoma. I think it's the largest they've ever had in that state. A lot of four or greater that followed it. But we have natural disasters that happen around the world. Last night I watched the new Life, Hope, and Truth Presents by Joel Meeker. He was talking about the end of the age and what it will be like. And he kept focusing on, you know, is the world going to end? Is it going to come to a crashing halt? And he says, yes, it is. most people, oh, no, things are going to change. We watch movies and you see, oh, mankind is able to save himself and save society from destruction. We know that the end of the age is coming, and we have an idea of what that looks like and what that's going to be like. The world is becoming more and more wicked, and it will be more and more perverse as we get to the end of the age. There are more sadistic crimes and more events that are taking place, from murder, rape, kidnapping, human trafficking, which is becoming more of an international issue, theft. And when we think of theft, we live in a part of the country that's much, much different than others. We have the flash mobs, the ones who are busting in, driving, stealing cars and driving the cars through the front window of storefronts, and then stealing things and then leaving that car there to catch an escape car. We have scams, and there's more and more scams. Part of this artificial intelligence, oh, it's so much better, we're going to have all these wonderful things, but the artificial intelligence now can create images and even voices, and they take your voice, if they can capture your voice in any way, and they're using your voice to contact your grandmother, oh, this is so-and-so, I'm stuck, I need your money, and they recognize your voice, but it's an AI voice. So we see all of these type of crimes. There's hate crimes. In the West here, we have hit-and-run drivers. It's amazing. Almost every single week, there's another hit-and-run where somebody hits an individual with their vehicle and just keeps going. Terrorism, corporate crimes, the list goes on and on of what we are facing. And in some ways, man seems set on doing evil. And he is. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Now I actually have room to open my Bible and have my notes next to it as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I just went through a small list of those things that we see on a daily basis or on a weekly basis. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, Paul went through a bigger list than I covered in just looking at our news headlines. A lot of different things that describe the end of the age. Yet Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. That these type of behaviors are common, have been common among men. Now, what is different is with the number of people on our planet and the population of the planet now, mankind has increased in these things and has increased in wickedness. Where do evils come from? And how do we prevent ourselves from becoming a part of those things that are taking place or ensnared by them? And how can we ensure that we stay on the right track? Because if we're living our lives and God says you're in the world, but you're not a part of the world, we have to avoid allowing these things to become a part of us. People talk about Christianity and religion and being religious, but don't live that way of life. And the fact is, fewer and fewer are even considering themselves religious anymore. We just got a recent Signs of the Times that is sent to the ministry by Joel Meeker, talking about the different things that are happening in the world and in prophecy. And he had a section called The Rise of the Nuns. Not Catholic nuns or N-U-N's, but The Rise of the Nuns, N-O-N-E-S. He says, Pew Research Centers report that there's an increasing number of American adults who have no religious affiliation. Recent research shows that 28% of the population would mark none on a questionnaire about their religious affiliation. None. It says, of that 28%, 17% our self-report as atheists, 20% as agnostics, and 63% say nothing in particular. This is now the largest group in the nation, more prevalent than Catholics, 23%, or evangelical Protestants, 24%. 28% people say, I have no religion. NPR reports that these nuns, N-O-N-E-S, make up 16% of Americans in 2007, and so it's gone from 16% to now 28%. Huge increase. And again, from individuals, Americans continue in ever greater numbers to turn away from any kind of organized religion and the Bible and increasingly begin to follow materialism and hedonism. God warned Israel that the ultimate punishment for rebellion would be captivity. He says, you're going to beget sons and daughters, and they shall be not be yours, and they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and produce from the land, and the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you. You shall become down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him, and he shall be the head and you the tail. Jeremiah 30, verse 3 speaks of a future return of captivity, both Israel and Judah. And for behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. This return will be after the return of Jesus Christ, which will end the time of trouble for Jacob. At some point, the English-speaking peoples will reach a spiritual tipping point when God's patience will end and the grievous punishments are going to begin. And we know that that time is close. He gathered his information from pewresearch.org and npr.org 2024. So, again, people are less and less religious. And even those who are religious, sometimes people say, well, whatever a person believes, however they live their life, if they choose to believe, if they're sincere and they apply themselves, then their actions and attitudes are accepted by God, as long as they're sincere. But sincerity does not equal truth, and sincerity does not equal character, because people can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity does not make things right. And yet people will say, well, they're sincere about it. We can just accept whatever religion and beliefs that they have, whatever morals they have, because that's sincerely their belief. It's the age-old, do whatever you want to in the name of Christianity, and it's okay. Or as people say today, it's all good. Well, it's not all good. Again, it may sound religious or innocent, but it's not what God's word tells us. God tells us there are certain things that we have to put on and other things that we have to remove or take away. Again, something that we want to focus on as we go towards the spring holy days and the days of unleavened bread. We should all be familiar with the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, the things that the Spirit is going to produce in us when that Spirit is actively leading us and when it is active in our lives. We should all be trying to add these things to our lives. And it's a good study to go through before the holy days, saying, am I producing these things in my life? Am I using that Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is for those who are baptized or not. We can't say, well, I can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not baptized yet. God says there are those who have the Spirit and those who are led by the Spirit. Unfortunately, we're not always following the lead of God's Holy Spirit. In fact, sometimes we're going in the opposite direction, and we find ourselves making choices or decisions that are opposite of what God's Spirit should be producing, even when converted. We know that the flesh gives us a hard time. If you don't think that, read Paul's examples in Romans, where he describes what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And hopefully all of us have that in our lives when we begin to examine ourselves, and it's not, we just look at ourselves and go, I'm doing pretty good. I don't think any of us could safely say that. We all fight various things, and it's not an easy fight. Paul describes it as a war in our members, not just, you know, it's kind of hard to live a life like that. It's a war. It's a battle. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Just touch on this for a moment. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Romans 7, verse 22. Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says, that's where my heart is set. I want to follow God. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, we can think, well, once we're converted, once we're baptized, we don't have human nature, we don't have those things to fight. I've had individuals try to tell me that, and I said, I can tell you right now, I have human nature. There's things I have to fight, and you continue to fight. So he says there's two different laws in my members. There's one where I know the law of God, and I want to live that way, but there's another law warring with me, and I keep making mistakes. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. Romans 8, verse 4, he says, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's a way of walking. You can walk according to the flesh. And I've given a message before about the words flesh, fleshly, carnal, or human nature, and all of those apply to the same things. Those who walk according to their human nature, those who walk according to their carnality. But the other option is to walk according to the Spirit. Today I want to focus on the works of the flesh. As Christian soldiers, it's vital that we, since we are in a battle, understand the ways in which our flesh wars against us. The things that God's Spirit should produce in us as the fruit of His Spirit, as well as the things that the flesh is going to produce and will be challenges against us. Both of those are discussed in the passages of God's Word. And we have to become familiar with not just, okay, I just want to focus on the good things and what I should be. We also have to understand what are the things that need to be put out. What are the things that are naturally coming to a human being that he has to be aware of and avoid. We have to be able to identify temptations and use God's Spirit to then remedy our situation. For all of us, our flesh or our human nature is our biggest problem. We can think, well, no, other outside circumstances. Everybody has outside circumstances. But only you know what you're facing and the challenges you face and what you're going through and what your human nature is in trying to overcome. We have to become familiar with the works of the flesh so that when we go to battle against those things in our lives, we have the ability to pinpoint those. So I want to look at those today and see which ones are our own personal battles. Galatians 5:19 begins proclaiming the works of the flesh, and these are the things which the flesh is going to produce naturally, the things that the desires that are presented to us, the things that are, it says, made manifest. The word manifest just means they're made evident, they're made plain, they're exposed. So these things that God is listing as works of the flesh are made plain in our sight, and we should be able to recognize those. It is a perversity of our own human nature that we are frequently and willingly blinded by the weaknesses of the works of the flesh. Man has a way of coming up with excuses. Well, I don't know if that's really bad or it's not as bad as something else. We come up with excuses to justify the works of the flesh. But here, Paul is listing how our carnal mind, the fleshly human mind, our basic human nature, is going to work against us, and it works against God and His plan. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, and you might keep your place here because we'll be going back and forth to Galatians. So in Galatians 5 and verse 19, it says, the works of the flesh are manifest. They're revealed. We have no excuse not to understand what the works of the flesh are. And it says, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and I'm reading from the New King James, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and he adds, and such like. Because if we think, well, I went through all of those and I'm doing okay, he says, and such like, anything like those, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, they who do such things shall not enter the kingdom of God. He said, if you cannot overcome the works of the flesh, then we won't be in the kingdom. And so it is imperative that we understand what these words are and what they mean. Now we'll notice as we go through them, the first ones that are listed are specific moral sins of a sensual and sexual nature. So in verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Then he moves on to areas that tend to debase a person, and there are strong pulls. They cause conflict in our lives, and they cause trouble or conflict with other individuals. Then he moves on to the conclusion of that and then going into the fruit of God's Spirit. So I want to look at this in the passage in depth and look at the problems and the issues that God says we're facing with the flesh. I want to begin in verse 19 and go through each one of these, and as we go through them, look at the different meanings of these, because it's interesting, and we can think, well, I know what the words mean, but depending on what translation you have, and the translations do vary quite a bit when we go through the works of the flesh, it has different words and lists different words, but those words have different meanings, and when we look at the original words and what the origin of those words are, it gives us a better understanding of the depth of that fleshly and the works of the flesh. So the first one was adultery. And the word means basically what it says. Adultery refers to thoughts or acts of sexual immorality after marriage. Adultery springs from a selfish, fleshly desire for physical gratification without the feeling of responsibility to God. Again, we try to remove any thoughts of, well, I shouldn't do this or shouldn't be doing that. We want to remove that and as human beings in the flesh and try to avoid feeling any guilt. They want to enjoy the benefits of marriage given by God and recognize, okay, I want to be married, but then the individuals who commit adultery, they want to do that without the commitment, without responsibility. It reflects a rebellion of the flesh against God's law of marriage, against God's law of purity, and it strikes at the sacredness of marriage, which is the basis of family, which is a type of the family that God is creating. You can keep your place here, but I want to look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Matthew 5 and verse 27. Adultery just doesn't mean a physical act. He says in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you," and this is where it's amazing, people say, "Oh, you know, Christ came and he did away with the law." No, he said, "I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, does it say it's wrong to look on a woman? Because I've had people say, "I try so hard not to look at women." That probably makes them feel uncomfortable too. It's not that we don't look at a woman. It says, "Do not look at a woman to lust after her." Again, it takes it in a different direction. According to Strong's, the word lust is a word that means to set the heart upon, to long for, to covet, to desire, or to lust after. So you look at a woman to lust after her is much different than looking at a woman and talking to her and enjoying a company. It is to lust after or to desire. And we look back at David, when David saw Bathsheba from the roof. He looked at her and he could have went, "Oh, she's beautiful, but I need to go back in my room." No, he said he kept looking and he longed and he desired, and it became to the point that it sunk its roots into him and caused him to sin. So Christ expanded the law to include sins of the mind as well as of the body. Now, we can look at adultery and say, "Well, I have never committed adultery," and maybe you haven't committed adultery even mentally. Today, we see very provocative dress. We see commercials, movies, advertisements, billboards. It's all around us, and Satan uses the power of the air. He uses those things that are around us, and he knows that at some point it's going to affect us. It's going to work its way in. One prevalent way that the works of the flesh attacks us is the internet. You can be on the internet and you can be doing something that is pure, and then you get advertisements, or you get something, or you open an email that somebody, you think one of your friends sent you, and it opens up other things. And sometimes a person thinks, "Well, if I'm at home alone, nobody knows I'm doing this. It's anonymous." Well, people know you're doing that. Sometimes it's people who are observing and watching internet use. Other times, we have to understand, you don't ever do it without God knowing. But it's a trick and a tool used by Satan. No, you know, nobody's going to know. Well, God knows. It is especially difficult for male because God created men to be more attracted to sight and a woman more by emotion and feeling. But even that has changing, and over the years, having seen all of those changes and tracked those changes, it's interesting what is taking place. It's not just to say that it's mainly the man who will cheat. Women have become very sexually driven over the years. I want to read from Quora.com, Q-U-O-R-A, August 25th, 2018. In a few old studies, scientists said men are more visual, and we've probably heard that, but recently more detailed and accurate studies published where they could gather old data and use new equipment to see the brain's activity during the subjects exposed to erotic images found that men and women both show arousal to images. And it's not just men who cheat. From surviving an affair today, this was actually taken infidelity statistics of 2011. So that's, now it doesn't seem like too far away. That's 13 years ago. Now when we start seeing actors and it's like, "Wow, that actor, he just died." And that's 30 years ago or 40 years ago that we watched a particular actor. But it says in 2011, 76.8% of those who are unfaithful are female. A group with highest infidelity are ages 35 to 54. 84.8% remain married after one has cheated. And those with a higher income and higher on the are higher in the statistics of infidelity. So the more money, the more income, And much like our politicians, the more they get into trouble. And those statistics have changed dramatically in the last 13 years. So we have to stay on guard constantly, and poll results leading to adultery divorce statistics. Divorce statistics for 2022. So this is just, I started to say 1 year ago, 2 years ago now. This is from PetrelliLaw.com. According to the American Psychological Association, approximately 40 to 50% of all first marriages end in divorce. So one in two will end in divorce. The divorce rate for second marriages is even higher, with approximately 60 to 67% of second marriages ending in divorce. WeddingWire.com states that 74% of men would have an affair if they knew they would never get caught. Almost three quarters of men said, if I knew I wasn't going to get caught, and that's what most people trick themselves into going, I can do this and never get caught. 74% of men. The number for women is 68%, not very far behind. So temptations are there for both men and women, and Satan will attack where he knows you are weak. And God explains that a husband and wife should not withhold intimacy from one another, and it causes a spouse to be in a weakened state. And if Satan knows that is your weakened state, he will attack. Now we can say, well, again, I've never committed adultery. I've never even done it in my mind. A Christian can also commit adultery in the spiritual sense. Many dabble today in other religions. They like to listen to television evangelists. Some have itching ears spiritually, and it's dangerous, and it is referred to as spiritual adultery. You have been given Jesus Christ and God the Father, and we are to be the bride of Christ, and we are not to go, as Israel did, out with other nations, finding other individuals and places that we want to find our information. We realize we can commit spiritual adultery. And the world will do that at the end with the beast power. Next, we find the word fornication, which is originally in the Greek, porneia. Fornication in Galatians refers to illicit sexual acts in general, refers many times to thoughts and actions before marriage, but can also mean any infidelity. Fornication springs from a fleshly desire to gratify the sensual appetites without marital responsibility and necessity of God's approval. So people today will, well, I don't want to get married because I don't want to be locked down and have to be committed, and I'm not committing adultery, I'm not doing anything wrong if I'm not married. Well, again, it is all about pleasing the self, and it does fall into the word fornication or porneia. Much of today's society lives this way, and God says there's no place in fornication in his plan. He said those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Today, people want to avoid commitment, and intimacy is treated as a form of recreation, not something that's sacred or part of marriage between a man and a woman. The word porneia also includes homosexuality, bestiality, and forms of illicit sexual contact. And God says these are forbidden. And if we subject ourselves to those things, then we're submitting to the pulls of the flesh, and they are inspired by Satan. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 3. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We need to look at these words and see, what does it mean in sanctification? What does it mean to uphold ourselves in honor? Ask ourselves, are we living up to the standard? Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. It's not just adultery outside within a marriage relationship. It is everything that is considered wrong before and after. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? We understand we're bought with a price. When we accept the Spirit of God and when we go through the baptism process, we accept forgiveness of sin, we are bought with a price." He says, "You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So when we look at the works of the flesh, we have to look at what is the spiritual aspect of it as well. Not just the physical word and what it means, but what are the spiritual aspects of these things? Every time a person commits fornication, they make it harder and harder to have that relationship with God that he wants. It takes us further and further. Just as he said, "Your sins have separated me and you, even that I won't hear prayers." If it is unrepented of, it will continue to move us further and further away. Next, we see the word uncleanness. Uncleanness doesn't mean we only bathe once a week or that it's not a regular part of our procedure. It refers to moral uncleanness and impurity. Again, the first four that are mentioned are all tied into sexual desires or sexual sins. It includes a wide range of moral sins. It says evil or impure thoughts, dirty jokes, lustful desires, pornography, all of those things fall into uncleanness. Now, if you allow them to take place, then it can lead into porneia or those who are married into adultery. But like the previous two, this has to do with sexual or sensual sins. These works are debasing and what pulls a person down and will lead them into slavery. Romans 1:24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." So uncleanness leads to porneia. The basic lust of man takes over and will drive his passions. This is a work of the flesh, and it begins in the mind. And as we've gone through before, as something begins in the mind, it's not, I had a thought, so I've already sinned. No, if you have the thought and you block it out and you do not allow that sin to take root, that's where we have to stop it. But it does begin in the mind, and it will take over and eventually take over the thoughts. And so it has to be removed. The fourth one was lasciviousness, or in the New King James, it says lewdness. This work denotes excess or absence of restraint, indecency, wantonness, or lacking restraint in sexual behavior. Again, the first four falling into that same category. The idea is a shameful conduct that is driven by the desire to stir up wrong thoughts or desires in others, as well as in the person themselves. In other words, lasciviousness is you're going to do things wrong, but you're going to encourage others to do it wrong as well. I don't want it to just be me who's doing this or my sin. And sometimes it's even, I want to just cause another person to have a weakness. So it is to bring out the conduct of others or bring others down as well. One can be lascivious in his dress, in speech, in their humor, in the way they use or move their eyes, almost like God describes a woman with wanton eyes, his physical gestures, in the modesty. It springs from a desire to attract attention to the self and in a manner that flaunts God's standards or moral purity. We see more and more of that today in the news. You see people who are saying, "You can't tell me what God's standards are. I'll decide for myself what God's standards are." And they flaunt themselves in what God states is this is wrong or this is improper behavior. It is something where they put it back in God's face. We see the way people dress today. It's not, for most part, modest or modestly stylish. In most cases, when we see people that dress improperly, it's not because they don't know how to dress. It's just that people are becoming more and more prone to that, and it's less and less frowned upon. We can watch people's body language, and it's done to draw attention to themselves. When I go to the gym, it's like being at LAX airport. If you've ever just sat at the airport and just people watched. It's interesting at the gym. The clothing that people wear or have spray painted on, however you see that. Mirrors. You go in the locker room and it's amazing. You'll have a group of younger guys, five or six of them, and they're all flexing and taking pictures and posing, and you're trying to work your way through a locker room because they're blocking it because they all have to stop and do their poses. Or if they all go to one machine and they hover around a machine or two or three, and they're gathered, and each one has to gather and do their grunting, and everybody's like doing high fives, and they want to draw attention to themselves. Again, that's part of this and what this is describing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, or 18 rather. Ephesians 4 and verse 18. Having the understanding darkened and being alienated from life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Individuals who cut God out of the picture. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness or lewdness, to work all uncleanness, there's that other word, with greediness. So they're past feeling, meaning it doesn't affect them anymore. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness or lewdness. Let's go to Galatians 5 and verse 20 again. Galatians 5 and verse 20. What it's mean by here in when it said past feeling is means they're hardened to sin. In fact, there's definition of this word being past feeling. It says to cease to feel pain or grief or to become callous. People have become callous to what they're part of. Callous to lasciviousness or lewdness. They don't see it, they don't feel it, they don't have any effect from it. In Galatians 5:20, we begin to see an expanded list of the works which have affected our whole being as well as our attitude, and it affects our approach to things, how we view things, how we move forward. And it starts off with a major problem, idolatry. Now, we can look at that and say, well, I don't have any idols, I don't have any statues, I don't have paintings on my walls. Vine's expository definition or dictionary definition of idolatry is the sin of the mind against God, and immorality and the sins of the flesh are associated with it, and they're traced to a lack of acknowledgement of God and a lack of gratitude to Him. That is Vine's expository definition of idolatry, the lack of acknowledging God and the lack of gratitude. Forgetting to thank God for everything that we have. Forgetting to acknowledge God. Oh, yeah, I haven't prayed a long time, but I'm still a Christian. I'm still following God. Again, it is a sin of ingratitude. Man is also consumed with himself and sometimes has no more room for God. Well, I would pray and I would study, but I've got so many things that I have to do. This sin of the flesh is a rebellion against worshiping the true and living God the way that God wants that relationship. We'll get into that in rebelling against God in part two and some of these other words and descriptions. Idolatry takes place when we physically or mentally put anything before God. That can be pleasure, could be money, work, even family. And some have put their families before God. If you put another human being before God, you say, well, my wife comes before God, or my parents, in some cases, my parents come before God. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. What does Christ tell us? Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and does not hate his father and mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I've had people tell me, well, that's mean. That's, you know, telling us that we should hate our family. But again, this is why we study and why we look at the words. If any man come to me and hate not his father, when you look at the original writing, it says, if any man comes to me and does not love me in comparison more than his mother, father, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. What God is saying is everything has to be God first. You can't put wife first, parents first, husband first, children, even your own life. As we read earlier, you are bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. And so you have given your life to God. And so if the choice comes down, well, do I save my life or do I follow and obey God? God always comes first. So here we see this description of idolatry. And sometimes it can be other things that we really don't take into mind what it might be. But it makes it very clear, nothing comes before God. It stems from a desire to choose the God that pleases our flesh. And sometimes we can create in our own minds a God that we serve rather than bowing down or serving the true and living God. Isaiah 2 verse 8 as a reference. Isaiah 2 8 says, the land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, which their own fingers have made. And the mean man bows down, and the great man humbles himself before them. Therefore, do not forgive them. Some worship their possessions, the things that they have. Some worship their automobile, and that comes first in their life. Some worship their homes. Others worship what they think is God the Father and Jesus Christ, but it is what they have created in their mind. A permissive God who will accept anything and whatever their life is like, well, my God accepts that. My God is a kind God, and he's already forgiven me of everything I do, and he accepts me the way I am. Again, we have to understand what idolatry means. This next one is interesting. The next, what is listed in Galatians 5 is witchcraft. The New King James says sorcery. Now, you can think in your mind, and until I studied this word more, we can think, well, I have not been a part of sorcery or witchcraft. Even though that's becoming more and more popular and more common, I've shared this with others. The word that is written as witchcraft, or in the New King James says sorcery. The word in the original can mean medication or pharmacy. And you go, that's strange as a work of the flesh. If you study it, you find out that it was primarily signified as the use of medicine or drugs in spells in biblical times. When you look at the time that they lived in, when they used this pharmacy or medication, it was drugs that were apparently used by sorcerers to keep people under a spell or under sedation. Because when people were under sedation or they were drugged, they don't have control of their mind. And so they could be controlled in what doing whatever a sorcerer would want. And as long as they kept them sedated, they could have control of the mind. That's why it's so important we do not give up control of our mind in any situation. Now, that could mean with medications and pharmacy, over-the-counter drugs, marijuana, vaping. It can include alcohol. Anything that inhibits the mind to where we lose control of the mind can fall into this category of medication, pharmacy, or what is listed as witchcraft. And so we can't think, well, I've never performed witchcraft. I've never been a part of it. Have you ever taken too much medication or got hooked on medications? Or have you been an alcoholic or taken too much alcohol to where you lose control and you, I don't remember what I did yesterday. I remember going to a party, but I don't remember anything after that. That's over-medicating or over-stimulating the mind where you don't have any control any longer, which is what they were using, sorcerers were using it for, to keep somebody under sedation. It's a sin of the flesh that can also spring from desires to contact the spirit world. There are different definitions and meanings of this word. And when we look at witchcraft and sorcery, we know where that is and how that comes into effect, but even the medications and spells were to practice the witchcraft. It is a rebellion by being curious, and human desires is to see the unseen world, to look for. And it's interesting, people, I don't believe that there's a God. Oh, but there's ghosts and there's all these other things. We're going to go ghost hunting. We're going to try to find these ghosts. They realize there's a spirit world, or at least they're seeking it, but they try to do it in a way that is other than what God has revealed in his word, to avoid certain spirits and understand the spirit world. The man has a fascination with the spirit world. There's movies, TV shows, palm reading, seances, Ouija boards, tarot cards, astrology. There's a lot of different ways that individuals practice witchcraft or sorcery. All of these have their focus on the spirit world, and it is not God's spirit world. Experimenting with drugs is a sin that can lead into a deeper bondage by Satan and Satan's world. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 11. We're told to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says you have to be ready to fight and to avoid them. As Paul was saying, we fight a battle because that human nature will take in those things that are around him. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, which means ranks of powers. Against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, this is where your real battle is. It is against the spirit world. These are things that are made to look exciting and intriguing to society until they trap a person and the person doesn't realize, oh, I've really gotten into this way too far. Deuteronomy 18 tells us, there shall not be found among you one who makes his son or daughter walk through the fire or pass through the fire, or that uses divination or observer of times, as in astrology, or enchanters or a witch, or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits or a wizard or necromancer. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of the abominations of the Lord, your God does drive them out from before you. He said, you cannot get wrapped up into these things. He said, these are abominations. So we don't want to watch movies that are enticing us to be curious about that spirit world. We want to know what it is, but we want to avoid it. Actually, in the latest information with that we received from Joel Meeker, The Signs of the Times, it talks about schools now in certain parts of the country that are allowing Satan clubs to take place. Because you can't tell people, oh, you can only have religion, or good religion, when somebody wants to say, this is my religion. So now Satan clubs are allowed in public schools, and they're on the schedule of activities for school. Next, we see hatred. This word hatred is a word that we're going to expand on later as we move into the second part. But the word hatred or enmity. Now, you're probably familiar with that word in Scripture. The sin expresses itself in dark feelings of bitterness, contempt, and loathing of another person. Now, this is one I have to admit, when I was going through the process of baptism, even at a young age, I thought, I had people say, you haven't done enough to repent of. No, trust me, I know what my mind is like. I know what I need to repent of. But this word enmity, hatred, the sin expresses itself in those bitterness, contempt, and loathing. It strikes out at another person where God tells us in his word, vengeance is mine. Don't try to get back at other people. Don't have a bitterness and a hatred towards other individuals. And again, that's one of the things that, you know, we can hate what a person does, but not hate the person. Hatred can come from vanity and pride. Oh, I feel like I'm so much better than them, and they're getting recognition, or my friends are closer with them than me, and because of vanity or pride. It can also come from insecurity, from anger or resentment. Being insecure, I don't feel like I'm as good as them, so I hate them. I don't want to be around them. I want to put them down. This is the type of hatred or enmity that is being discussed. And again, when we see this word enmity, Paul talks about it in Romans 8, and we're going to pick up there next time. But Romans 8, verse 7 says, the carnal mind, now there's that word again, the fleshly mind. We're studying the works of the flesh. The fleshly carnal mind is enmity against God. That means is in a hatred toward God. We're going to stop at this point. We'll pick up in a couple of weeks. And at this point with Romans 8, verse 7, and continue in looking at the works of the flesh, and we'll go into part 2. So we'll pick that up in a couple of weeks. Just a reminder, pick up your belongings after services today, and we'll set up for a potluck and be able to enjoy our first meal here in the hall to be able to celebrate what God has provided for us.